Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 8. The prophet Isaiah, major prophet, foretelling the coming of one who is quite dynamic, quite unique, exceptional, I would say, to say the least. If there's words to describe who he's prophesying will come, he's using them, and they're inspired words, words given to him by God. So let's start by talking about Christmas, all right? I've been watching, as you, Hallmark movies. How many people binge Hallmark movies? I'm free to admit it. I'm man enough to admit it right now, here and now. I've watched them. This year, they're a little different. They're not pausing before they kiss. They're just going right in sometimes. Some of them, I don't know if it's taking a PG rating. I don't know what's going on. Sometimes they don't pause. They're not distracted. They get right in there. But I'm enjoying them, and I'm hearing this over and over and over. Christmas is about family. Christmas is about getting together. Christmas is about tradition. Christmas is about joy. It is all those things. Christmas is about gift giving. Sure, of course it is. But come on. It is a time for family, tradition, and gift giving, and this, that, and the other thing. But it's also a time to focus in on Christ. Amen? I mean, come on. You leave Christ out of Christmas, what do you have? Must. I mean, what is that? Christmas has a strong appeal to people. It really does. It's a time of nostalgia, right? It's a time of looking back. It's a time of rest at the end of the year. It's a lot of things that can provide for a lot of people. But it doesn't nearly provide what it is you and I most need if it doesn't really include Christ, if it's not Christ-centric. Said another way, some of you won't be able to be with your family this Christmas. You're probably a little bit down about that, probably frustrated about that. But here's the thing, is Christ in your Christmas? That's what I need to get to today. I get the sense that we have been distracted as a people, distracted even as a church. We've been waylaid, sort of outflanked for a while now, and now maybe, boom, we're coming out of something here. We just need to focus on Christ. I can't think of a reason why I wouldn't preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected today and born in a manger. We need Christ. We need to focus in on Christ. That's what we need. Christ is a multi-layered, dynamic, yet dependently constant, static, and dependable figure. There's so many different facets to who he is, so many different ways to interact with him, so many different ways to encounter him, to know about him. He's ever-changing, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's what you need on the day that you interact with him, and he'll be what you need on another day when you need him to be someone else. He's dynamic in that way, ever-changing, but he's also so static, so dependable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. How do you do that? How can you be both? Most people try to be both, and they end up imploding. He can do it with no trouble whatsoever. That's who he is. We're going to look at the diverse nature of Christ here in a minute or two, the multi-layered Christ. But we're also going to depend upon the unchangeable, immutable Christ, the rock, the anchor that you and I need when we drift and when we tread water, the anchor that you can hold on to, who's dependable, who's yes and amen, whose promises are yes and amen, who can be counted upon. A lot of things in this world you think you can count upon, and you can't. A lot of things in this world you place too much trust in, and you get let down. You get swindled, you get betrayed, you get let down. You exaggerated your need for that thing or that whatever it was in your life, and then at the end of the day, you realize, I needed more than what I was asking of that person or that group or that movement or that whatever. What I really need is something immutable, stable, unchangeable that I can count on each and every day because everything changes, but I need him this Christmas. No fresh starts, new beginnings. I'm going to get it done this time. I'm going to discipline myself. No, you need the immutable anchor rock Christ who's there every day for you. Regardless of how flamboyant up and down or unpredictable our lives may go. I would also say in a few minutes you're going to see that he has a stronger allure, a stronger curiosity stirred in us than any other thing in the world. If you truly want to get to know Christ, he will fan into flame a thirst, a hunger, a curiosity to know more of him, to see more of him, to experience more of him, because there is more of him. In fact, it takes all eternity to even exhaust the possibilities of one-tenth of knowing him. That's how dynamic he is. Now, if you don't know a Christ that's that ever-changing but also static, that much of a deliverer, but at the same time can never truly be fully known because he's so incredible, then you're in the right place this morning. If you've had some weak, anemic, historic, traditional, nostalgic kind of thing attached to your Christmas, hey, what has that done for you? What has that paid off for you? Is that something you pull out of the drawer every December and put back come January? Christmas? Come on. I'll make my living talking about something as lame as that. I'm going to dedicate my whole entire life to some kind of nostalgic attachment to some quasi-American deity. Give me a break. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I see too many people left wanting some lame, anemic religion. But at the same time, I see so many people thriving the power of relational, knowable God who truly has an interest in our life that helps us to form an identity we couldn't ill afford to form based on the world itself. And the more I grow, the more I learn, the more older I get, the more stupefied I am of this whole thing, the more bewildered I am of who he is. That ought to be an ever-increasing thing. You shouldn't get to know him more and more and more to where you've got him figured out. You should come to the point in your spiritual maturity, your advancement, your growth, your understanding, your study, your prayer, whatever it is, your giving of good deeds to other people, you ought to come to the, it's inexhaustible. I can't even begin to know this Christ. The longer we walk with him, the less we know of him. Has this happened to you? Has he happened to you? I'm not saying have you asked him to save you. That's pretty important. I'm not asking you that. I will later, but I'm asking you right now, if you have asked him to save you, if he is your Redeemer and your Lord, is he Lord? Is he actually becoming to you something that is inexhaustible, life-challenging, life-forming, life-completing, life-fulfilling, you know? Come on. It's not a one-and-done. He's incredible. And he waits for us to return when we stray off. Has he happened to you? What's your mind fixated upon lately? What's taken up and preoccupied the space between your ears recently? What's invaded your being? And who has been empowered and given authority to decide how you feel, what you do, what you don't do? What are you preoccupied with? An ailment? A diagnosis? Problem? A malady? Challenge? A season of lack? An addiction? What is it? It may be taking up too much space. My goal today is to present to you a dynamic Christ that seeks to take up more space in your thoughts than maybe he's allowed right now, and certainly more than he certainly deserves. He deserves more. And Isaiah says this, "For unto us a child is born." You've heard that before. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Something I noticed. The stock market's up, but spiritual maturity is down. I have noticed that lately. Let's get into this. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." Why a child? Why born a child? Why not just manifest a Christ somewhere in the back alley of Jerusalem that kind of walks around the corner and all of a sudden starts walking into saloons? Why not poof up some kind of, boom, 29-year-old, 30-year-old, 31-year-old, whatever. Why a child? Why do we have to go to this process of rearing God in the form of a man? What is that? How weird is that? Why a helpless babe in a manger? Why not, man, get on with it? There's needs, there's things, there's blind people, deaf people, lost people, oppressive people, there's demonic people. Come on! Why do we have to wait like 25 years, 26, 27 years, 30 years until he... Why a baby? What do we... For unto us a child is born. Hey, listen, if you're going to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you want to identify with any and every human being that's ever lived, you're going to start as a child, as an infant, as a baby. You're going to show that at times it's okay to be vulnerable and depend upon the Father. At times, you're going to have to totally depend upon the Father, even when they're killing everybody under 2 or 3 years old, and people are weeping as they prepare just infanticide. You're going to have to depend on the Father. You're going to have to go through a process of growing in wisdom and stature. You're going to have to understand that not everybody has everything they want when they want it right away, that you got to grow towards it. You got to learn. You got to experience. You got to move forward in life. That's what God is, a processor. He started that way in creation, and he's certainly doing that way with a Christ child. For unto us a child is born. And it's the same way for those of you who accept Christ today. You'll start out as a spiritual child today. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's everything right with that. You'll be a child. You'll grow. You'll be humbled. You'll learn. You'll make mistakes. You'll stray. You'll go up. You'll go down. You try to learn what this is all about. What is this thing called faith? Is it real? It's okay to have those questions. Children have those questions. It's okay to be a child. It's not okay to be childlike. For unto us a child is born. What do you mean born? Yeah, born. If mankind has to be punished for their sin, then someone who comes in the form of the man has to be sinless to pay the debt we cannot pay. What good is a representative that's God only? We need him to fulfill our part of the covenant we couldn't fulfill, so he comes in the form of a human being. That messes with some people. Doesn't mess with me. I need someone to represent me at the judgment seat of God who could stand in there, who was susceptible to every sin that I was susceptible to and did not sin. I need him to represent me as a person, as do you. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. Oh, gosh. Thank God he was given. Because I look back at my life, oh, man, if he wasn't given, I wouldn't have earned him. He had to be given, for I could not have earned him. I could not have performed of a level to deserve him. I could not have stayed sober for 33 some odd years without him. I had to be given him. He had to be given unto me. I had to be given what I couldn't manufacture in my own life, my own heart, my own mind. I could not bring to pass in my own life what it was I needed beyond myself, nor could you, and nor can you. He had to be given. He had to be a child. He had to represent us, and he had to be a gift. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the government will be on his shoulders. Say, what? The government. What is that? His rule, his dominion. Man, we need more. We need people talking more about dominion. Dominion. His rule, his reign, his empire. His kingdom, dominion. His kingdom, king dominion. When you're the king and you have a dominion, in that dominion, because you rule and it's your empire and you become a part of that kingdom, then the authority over your problems exists in the king who has the authority over where it is, what it is you're a part of. He's a governmental figure. He's got the power, the right, the rule, the sovereignty. He's a sovereign king. You say, I've heard this before. Yeah, oh, yeah, but But in reality, do we act that way? And the answer is no, we don't. In some aspects of Christendom, we talk a mean game. But you turn up the heat a little bit, all of a sudden, I'm not sure he has rule, reign, and sovereignty. I'm not totally sure about all of that. Wait a minute, if things don't go right, the world's going to fall apart. Well, I thought he was a sovereign king. I thought he was in full range of capacity within his rights to allow any and everything to happen and to prevent any and everything to happen. That the world won't fall apart unless he wants it to. And by the way, the scripture says he holds all things together. We act as though sometimes there's no God on the throne. We're just down here in some random chaos trying to make something happen, panting from exhaustion to make something happen. And when it doesn't, we just expect any minute the world's going to fall apart. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, some of your translations have a comma there. Okay, so what does that mean? So, in some translations say, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Others would say, and he will be called Wonderful. I like that one. I like the fact that Wonderful Counselor is two things instead of one. I like more. Makes it more special to me. Is there anybody here who thinks that if one is good, two is better, and three is pretty stinking awesome? Are you the same people that know that at times that can be a problem? I am. And he will be called Wonderful. Why? What do you mean? What, Wonderful? Why would you call him Wonderful? Wouldn't that be cool if your spouse didn't call you honey or darling, but called you Wonderful? That just doesn't happen. Wonderful. What does that mean? It means when you really, truly serve and worship Christ, it brings about a wonder. And it also means that that wonder fills you. Let me invert that for you in case you don't quite follow. Maybe you're more on the negative side. If you don't find wonder in Christ, you won't be full, wonderful. There's a fullness, there's a satiation, there's a saturation, there's a satisfaction that comes. We have a new granddaughter, I've been watching her lately, and when when she gets that bottle, and she gets the diaper changed, and she's watching me go through my antics, there's that moment where she's just like, before she spits up on you, like, all is well right now. It's like, it dawns on her, I just got fed, clean as a whistle. He lays back on the sofa like this. That's wonderful. She's got a wonder of who this idiot is who's dancing and trying to get her to laugh, and she's full. Christ is wonderful. He has a wonder about him. Now, if you're looking at me like I'm speaking a different language, good, listen, because you're missing something. He will bewilder you. He will, if you take risks, if you walk by faith, if you trust him for things beyond your ability, if you ask him for things beyond your ability, and when he comes through, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, you become bewildered with this God. I walk around sometimes in my life, and I look around me, I go, no stinking way you did all of this. No way. I'm like wondering how you did it. I've even forgotten that you've done it. I've even acted as though you haven't done it. But right now, I just got to say, man, I wonder. And guess what? I'm full. I am so full right now. Wonderful. He will be called Wonderful. There's this aspect of wonderful that's marvel. This is not going to sit well with some of you. You can sit in a church for decades, go to different churches over decades. You can involve yourself and participate in the ministry of the church, and the church is what Jesus is, forefront of his mind. The church is what it's all about, in my opinion. And you could do that, And if not told, if not revealed to you, if not emphasized, if not taught properly, you could go your entire life but never have walking in the wonder of who God is. What a depressing thought that you could go 50, 60, 70 years, you could sit on your deathbed and someone could say to you, did you ever experience the wonderness of God? Were you ever bewildered by his capacity or his the infinite ability to bless you, to strengthen you, to reveal things to you? And you go, I had no idea you could do that. Now, he will be called wonderful. You know, I come over and speak to you guys, and it's a joy to me. It really is. I enjoy it more than you enjoy having me, I'm sure. But what's the message? The message is that you develop a wonder, a curiosity and a wonder, a craving, so to speak, a thirst for an aspect of God that far outweighs the captivating curiosity and enticement of sin in the world. Yet you don't have the Christianity isn't hard if he's wonderful to you, because he'll so captivate you, you won't need the sin to make you feel better, or to escape, or to be redefined, or to be numbed or medicated. You won't need it. See, that's why wonderful is big, because the absence of wonderful is religious emptiness, no full and no wonder. Maybe we call it wonderful. Counselor. This is unbelievable. I'm going to shock you with this. If you really, really let this settle in, percolate down into your soul, you have access to and the availability to the greatest counsel on earth to run your business, to live your life, to love others. The greatest, wisest, unprecedented counsel is available to you 24/7 in the scripture. That kind of life is a life that's blessed. He's a counselor. Most people don't want to go to a counselor. I'll tell you why. Because if you're paying $100, $150 an hour, it dawns on you after the first visit. You go home, you get your cell phone out, you get your calculator. Oh my gosh, it's going to take 8 visits, 9, 10, 12 visits. And then after the 12th visit, you realize I missed it by 5. It's going to take 17 visits before this person gets to know me. There's a counselor, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing necessarily, but there's a counselor available to you that knows you already and has the wisest counsel. And not only can you go to him directly, more appropriately, you can go through someone else can impart that wisdom to you. It's called discipleship. It's called partnership. It's called walking together. It's the absence of one-on-one discipleship, small group discipleship, that has left us wanting. We've not leveraged the tools that God has given us, and it's the teacher that learns more than the student at times. Wonderful counselor. He's the one that can help you devise, create an approach to solving issues in your life, and he's a mighty God. Sometimes, because of things going on in the world, we think that mighty God, that might means not strength, but maybe. This has got to sicken him. He's a mighty God. Let me say it again. He's a mighty God. Don't say he might do something for you. He's not a maybe God. He's a mighty God. You could depend on his might, but his might doesn't mean, yeah, he might do it. I don't know. We'll see. That defense, the being on defense, man, that just irritates me. Get on offense. You score more points on offense. Mighty God. He leaves no room for maybe. And he's an everlasting Father. If ever there was a culture that needed a father, it's now. If ever there was a culture that needed the Father, it's now. If ever there was a culture that needed an Abba, it's now. Talk to people, listen to people, hear their woes, listen to their strengths, their frustrations, their appetites, their problems. And here's what you're going to hear. If you read between the lines, he's like, I need a father figure in my life. I need an affirming, encouraging, strong, mighty voice in my life. Who knows tough love, accountability, strength, but also can be tender. You know, when Nehemiah went to the king to ask for permission to leave, he could have been killed for being downcast in the presence of the king. When did he go to see the king? When the queen was there. This man's smart. I'm now going to ask permission to get off of work, not just when the king's by himself, but when the queen's sitting next to him. God has that facet to him. There's a part of God that is more like the queen, more compassionate, more patient, more nurturing, more life-giving. And then there's another part of him that's a butt kicker. If you've gone to one over the other too often, if I've gone to one side of God more than another, if I've gravitated towards one more than another, I'm not well-rounded. I'm not open to correction. I don't correct others. I don't rebuke others. I just encourage. I never tell the way it really should be told. I hold back. There's an aspect of God that is wonderful, bewildering, and it's well-rounded. Both ends of the spectrum. And he's the Prince of Peace. And that's not simply an alliteration. Sounds good. He's a prince who overcame death, hell, and the grave and became a king. And just like that, he ascended the throne from one to the other. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and I. And the greatness of his government and peace, there should be no end. A little bit of this is going on in our world today. People of faith are taking responsibility for too much. They're expecting one another to take responsibility for too much. See, God, the greatness of his government and peace, there should be no end. See, the government is upon his shoulders. He carries the burden of where countries go, where nations go, where wars take place, viruses break out. He takes the brunt of the governance of the world on his shoulders like a yoke, and it's heavy. He takes that. The yoke he gives us is light. Sometimes we get into these positions where we're taking responsibility for this doesn't happen the way I need it to happen, or this is the way that I see it should go, and it doesn't go that way. You're taking the government upon your shoulder, and it's too heavy. Something's going to crack. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be an individual doing the best you can with what you've been given to work with. Live a quiet and peaceful life and mind your own business. I love that verse. It's a lot more freedom. You see, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, Psalm 20:7. You can't worry about your family right now. You can. It won't produce any fruit. The best thing that we can do is take care of our own issues so that when we get to the point where we need to take that governance, you need to trust the Lord with some things right now. Let it weigh him down. Relieve yourself of that burden so that you can be who he needs you to be. He'll give some of it back to you. Don't worry about that. I want to read something to you. Sometimes I get the feeling, I watch the news and I get the feeling, my gosh, man, we're falling apart. We're falling apart. Have we forgotten? One of the simplest things. I'm like preaching my guts out during this last 9 months, and I'm saying, have people forgotten something so simple? It's the first to go. Have people forgotten this? Because they're sure acting like it. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, I'll tell you what must happen after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Sitting on it, not up, fretting, not pacing, not worried, not wringing his neck over it. Sitting on the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby and a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In the front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. Does this sound like a God who's abdicated his sovereignty over a nation? That somehow was outflanked, was surprised, who has ultimately just suddenly become anemic? Who just now woke up out of a long nap? Is he been taken by surprise by the comings and goings of the world? Or is he still established? Is he still rule? Does he still have dominion? We act like he's so far gone, we're freaking out down here because we don't know what to do. I'm sick of it. Honor God in all that you do. Declare his sovereignty, his might, his authority, his counsel. Lift up Jesus Christ. I see so many people freaking out. Like it's over. Nothing's over. Just begun. Does he rule? Is he who he says he is? And do we believe him? Not here in the head. In our actions. My greatest fear is we get so pumped up about stuff in this culture, we never reach the lost. I will not placate to anything that draws attention away from Christ and lost people and sick people, poor people, confused people. Don't expect me to. You'll be disappointed. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the thing about it, man. God has an ardor, a jealousy, an envy, passion, an enthusiasm. Call it zeal. You know, enthusiasm is nothing more than, the root word is nothing more than possessed by God. If you're enthusiastic, you're possessed by God. Man, I can go for that. To be possessed by God is to be owned by him. Possession's 9/10 of the law. To be moved by him, be moved by what moves him, to be hurt by what hurts him. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We have to be very careful. Very careful. We all get so caught up in the things of man that we forget the Son of Man. And I'll be the first to stand in line and say, on some level, I've done just that. And I'm open enough to confess. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, oh my, how could you not accept him? How could you reject him? You've never accepted Jesus Christ. You've said, I'm going to go the way of my own sin and I'm going to handle it myself. I'm going to manage it myself. How's that working out? You're going to manage it yourself. Are you always going to be a sinner? Yes. Is your nature a sinful person? Yes. Does sin have a price to pay? Yes. Can you pay it? No. Can you manage it? No. Can you minimize it? Not really. Can you manipulate it? Can you deny it? Can you rationalize it? Yeah, you can do all of those things. But at the end of the day, you and I need Christ, who was a child given to us to be received by us, that we might have the forgiveness of our sin, not walk in the guilt of having it, and therefore have to bury it, cover it, decorate it. I don't want you decorating your life anymore. I want a declaration of your life being about Christ, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, and the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. So many times, every once in a while, I'd darken the doors of a church, and I'd walk in there, and I'd hear that thing, you got to accept Christ, you must be born again. And I was like, please, 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 please. And then one night, I said, please, please, please. But please, I was saying it to him, please save me, please forgive me, please fill me, please give me bewilderment and wonder and fullness, fatherhood, accountability, insight, enthusiasm, peace that transcends all understanding. Spare me from my own self. Save me from my own self. Oh, man, I became good at destroying myself. Anyway, if you're here today and you never said, please, come into my life. I accept you for who you say you are. I'm going to entrust you with my life, not only life here, but eternal. And I'm going to bring you nothing. The only thing I offer you is my sin and a little bit of faith that you exist and you are who you say you are. And between my sin and that mustard seed of faith, can you put that together and try to make something out of my life? Can you kind of steward my life? Give me direction. Do something in me I cannot do for myself. Can you show me who I truly am in you? Can you call me? Can you gift me? Can you anoint me? Can you strengthen me? Can you empower me? Can you use me in the lives of other people? Can you give me mission and purpose? See, that's it right there. And if you've never done that, well, I'm just going to tell you, I've got nothing but love for you, but you need Christ. In Christmas, you need Christ. So is there anybody here that needs to receive Christ? I'll just pray for you. I'm going to embarrass you. I mean, it's really simple. Do anybody here need to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? We'll pray for you to accept him. Anybody here need to do that? Anybody online need to do that? It goes something like this. I don't know how you talk. I don't know how you talk to God. It goes something like this. God, it's me. And I'm kind of done. And I need you. And you've done what I cannot do for myself. You died for me. You represented to me. You paid for the penalty of my sin. And by faith, just faith, please, come inhabit my heart. I want to turn away from where I was. I want to confess my need of you, confess my sin, and I ask you to forgive me. I need you, and I want to grow in you. I mean, I'm trying to make it more complicated than that. That's basically what it is. That's a conversation you need to have sometime today, preferably now, with Christ. Let's get our elements together. This wafer, this bread. I have to believe that the bread that night tasted better than this. I have to believe that. For 9 months, I've been eating this wafer. I don't think I've ever tasted anything. And the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. A picture of just like a loaf of Italian bread right there on the table that night, you know? Of course, with butter. You get the idea, I guess. In Jerusalem, in a feeding trough, some of you have been to Solomon's Stables at Megiddo with me, and you've seen the feeding trough where the horses would drink out of the trough, Solomon's Stables. stone-looking thing about this long. It kind of looks like a cradle. I put Christ in there. As you know, Bethlehem is the house of bread. Where else would he who is the bread of life be born? I put him in that trough. Why? To feed who? Spiritually hungry people. And he had a body. He had hands and fingernails, and the body was one day scorched, pierced, spit on, afflicted, stretched, shamed. The very same body in that manger was bludgeoned, scorched beyond belief. Isaiah in the chapter 53 says that we looked upon him with paralyzed astonishment, that he who came in the form of a man was barely distinguishable as a man on that cross. The infant started out flesh and ended up a massacred flesh. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, like a mummy. Not clothes, cloths. Burial clothes. They would wrap a baby in strips of linen to keep the bacteria from infecting the child. So here it is, that the flesh of God comes into this world to die. Therefore, the first thing they do is wrap it in burial cloths. Stealing his own thunder, I guess. You want to take this bread in recognition of the body of Christ because you know that you need someone who was of flesh to represent you as a human being. Not some outlier. One who came to die, who was fatigued, who was depressed, who wept, cried, who had anxiety, who was hungry, but also laughed, was full of joy. Take it all in, the body of Jesus Christ, crucified for you. Let's partake of bread. The Magi later from Persia, Iran, brought gold. Gold's unchangeable. You're not going to do anything to gold to change it. Try if you will. It won't. It's royalty. It's unchangeable. It's the first aspect of God that we need to know, that he is who he says he is and he'll never change. They brought frankincense. The root of that word means to be made white, to be blanched, bleached. And they brought myrrh. Means bitterness. Well, there it is. The immutable, unchangeable, royal Christ comes to make you and I clean. White. Without the stain of sin. And he will experience the bitterness of this life. So that for all eternity, you will not have to. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it's only by his shed blood that he fulfills the covenant. Your sins, my friend, are forgiven if you follow Jesus Christ.